Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 13 this morning. And I want to begin with a very, very serious question. When you come to church on Sunday, do you ever ask yourself, did I just worship God? You ever meditated at all? When you walk out the door, you go to the parking lot or whatever, did I just worship God? Or was it a time where there were a million thoughts running through? Or maybe you thought about the afternoon schedule or what you're going to have for lunch. Those kind of things during that time where your mind just kind of wandered around. You know, our privilege as Christians to gather together on a Sunday is to worship God. And that worship is to have some meaning. The title of my message today is Worship That Means Something. Worship that means something. I am afraid today that worship has completely been flipped. We think of worship today in our culture as what worship means to me. But isn't worship supposed to be of God? What does our worship mean to Him? That's a completely different perspective. If you come at worship as simply from your side, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Well, I don't feel like I worship today because I didn't have a certain feeling that came over me. Well, you don't understand worship. Worship is ascribing worth and praise to God Almighty. That means my entire body, soul, and spirit is wrapped up in this time of ascribing glory and honor and praise and adoration to the one who deserves it. And I'm certainly not in that worthy section to be receiving worship. It's to God. Does worship mean something? We're going to look here at a very important event that took place right in the middle of the Passion Week, right before our Lord went to the cross, whereby a woman by the name of Mary ascribed great value and worth and honor to her Savior by making a very tremendous sacrifice. She was criticized. She was mocked for doing so. But what she did was leave a lasting memorial for every one of us concerning this. And the Lord said, "This woman hath done what she hath done will be told for a memorial of her." She showed all of us how to worship God. I think it's worthy for us to take note of this passage of Scripture here because I'm afraid so many times that what we call worship is not really worship. It doesn't come close to worship because it's me-centered rather than God-centered, Christ-centered worship. Let's look at this passage of Scripture, beginning at verse 6 of Matthew chapter 26. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, and by the way, she's named in the book of Luke, Mary, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. Now, underline that word in your Bible, indignation. They weren't appreciative at all for what she had done. And I want you to notice how this indignation is rooted. To what purpose is this waste? As a matter of fact, the verb does not appear in our original language. It just says, to what purpose this waste? I mean, they were indignant. This was wasteful, what she did. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." She chose a better part. She chose to worship her Savior. And by the way, it's interesting, all the Marys that are mentioned, this Mary is not mentioned at being at the cross or at the tomb. She does not appear there. There are other Marys, Mary Magdalene. She was both at the cross and at the tomb. You have Mary, the mother of Joseph, that was at the cross and was at the tomb. But this Mary was not there because she understood what her Lord was going to do, was going to accomplish. She didn't have to have her faith shored up like Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was devastated. She stood afar off, the Bible says, at the cross, beholding what was happening. The one who had delivered her from seven devils, demons. And she was the first one to see Jesus at the tomb, Mary Magdalene. She went there not to see her risen Lord, but to anoint His body. That's why she had come. The Bible tells us very clearly why she came. She expected to find a body there, but this Mary did not. What was the difference between these two Marys? One believed the testimony that Jesus had said, after 3 days, I will come forth. I'll be resurrected. She believed His word. And she anointed Him for burial, but also that anointment was an anointment for ministry. Who is our mediator right now? The Lord Jesus. He's our mediator. What did the oil represent back there in the old economy, in the Old Testament? The oil of anointing was poured out for purpose of designating for ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator who sits at the right hand of the Father. Mary was anointing Him for that ministry that He would leave this earth and conduct and conducts right now for you and for me. She had an understanding that some of the others, even the disciples, did not have. And that's why she wasn't there at the cross. And that's why she wasn't there at the tomb, because she trusted the word of her Lord. And she is forever a memorial to us, a remembrance of faith and true worship. Let's pray and ask God to help us to understand this passage. Father, thank You for Your word. We thank You for these verses of Scripture. And Lord, they're so, so important. Help us to take to heart worship that means something. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many times we do things out of habit or tradition. We just do things. We do things at certain times of the year because that's what tradition says we should do. Or maybe there are certain habits that you have in your family. Maybe it's a daily habit. Maybe at night you put out your shoes for the next day. Right? There's some people that do that. They'll put out their shoes for the next day and they'll put out what they're going to wear, and that way they don't stumble around in the dark trying to find it. They already know what they're going to wear. Some people have different habits. Some people have the same food every day for breakfast. It's just a habit. And if you were to go and ask them or interview and say, listen, why do you always have eggs and toast and bacon for breakfast? And well, that's what I've always done. Yeah, but what's the reason? That's what I've always done. I like eggs and I like toast and that's what I've always done. Now, there's not a real in-depth answer for that other than it is a habit that you've created over the years. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. I happen to like eggs and toast and bacon. I also happen to like variety. And I like to have different things, you know. But there are, you know, some people, they go to a certain restaurant, they order the same thing every time. And there's dozens of items on the menu, but they order the same thing every time. Okay? Maybe you're like that. It's a habit. Why? So, well, I've heard this reason used. Because I know that that meal is going to be good. I don't know that about any other meal. But you'll never know that because you have never tried anything else out on the menu. You've ordered the same thing every time you come to that restaurant. Okay? Now that's fine. If that's the way you want to live your life and that particular habit. But you know what? There's a lot of variety out there. There's chicken strips other than steak. I had to learn that. When my doctor said, you know, when you've got diabetes now, you're going to have to change the way you eat. And at first, I said, yeah, I can do that. Until I sat down and I saw someone with a huge baked potato with all the fixings on top of it. I happen to love baked potato. I haven't had a baked potato in almost 10 years. It's hard to pass it up. Boy, when you see them come out there with that big baked potato and they've got cheese on it and they've got bacon and sour cream and they've got chives on top of that, it just makes me want to beat them up. Okay? How dare you be a temptation to me, you know? Yeah, it's good stuff. But I've had to change. Can't do that anymore because I've got to be able to adjust and be able to make sure my insulin's going to do its work so I'm not overworking that and then end up with serious health problems. You know, there are things that we do out of habit. Sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're bad habits. They're bad habits. I remember my wife mentioning to me in my preaching, said, you use the word okay a lot. This was about years ago. And I realized I was saying, okay, okay. I was saying it all the time. So I made it my effort. I was going to stop saying okay after every other line. It was not good preaching. It was not helping my wife because she was looking for okay and missed the whole message. Okay? Now, it was a habit that I had gotten myself into. It was a bad habit, saying that all the time. Now, the incident before us here took place in the home of Simon the leper. No doubt a man that was no longer a leper because he's living in the house. What had happened to Simon the leper? Simon had been healed by Jesus Christ. But he was still called Simon the leper. Now, can you imagine Simon correcting everybody every time? Have you ever had a nickname or something like that? He said, please don't call me that, you know. I was T. Texas Todd for I don't know how long, okay? And every time I walk in the door, T. Texas Todd, you know. I'm not from Texas, you know. But it was a nickname. It was fun. It was fun, you know. But whenever you get older, you know, you get more sophisticated, you know. Please don't call me that anymore, you know. Call me Todd or whatever. But I'll be sitting sometimes and I'll say, Brian, that's my first name. But I'm not called by my first name. But at the medical center or at the doctor's office, I'm Brian. I've tried to convince them that I'm Todd. I've worked at it. Dr. Issa's office over in Pensacola, the lady, she knows who I am, but she says Brian every time. And I've underlined it on the little pad. I put a little underline on it, emphasize it, call me Todd. Brian, sometimes I'll be sitting there and I'll kind of look up, Todd, did you call Todd? Oh yeah, you're Todd, every time, okay? She's gotten into a habit, Brian, every time, okay? Now, I want you to think for just a moment, Simon the leper, who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ, has welcomed him into his home. This will be the last time that Jesus goes back to Bethany. Every night since Sunday, he has slipped out of the city and he's gone back to Bethany to be with his friends. But this is the last time. And Mary knows it. She's a member of that household. And whenever Jesus came back to Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, verse 7, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. Now, here in the book of Matthew, she's not named. In the book of Luke, she is. It's Mary. This Mary has brought with her something very expensive, something that she had saved up for her wedding day. I've heard many people say she bought it to save it for her funeral. That was going to be a long wait. No, she bought it for her wedding. You see, the ointment here and the mixture of oils was something that was used at weddings. It was used at funerals for anointing bodies, but it was not just limited just to the funeral. She bought it for a wedding. And it was in this beautiful vase that she had, and she brought it that night to sacrificially anoint her Savior and give Him something that for her was extremely expensive, a year's wage. What she would earn in a year, she had saved up and bought that for her wedding. Now, you ladies can identify with this. Maybe you've got a cedar chest that you had back when you were in high school. Okay? Can anybody have a cedar chest? All right, we have several that had that. And you put in that things that you were saving for your new home when you got married. You can identify someone. Can you imagine if your brother or your sister came in and said, "I want that." "Oh, no. That's in my chest. It's for a special day." And then they took it out and wore it to something. Or maybe they took something out that you were saving for that and they used it for something else. And, boy, you got upset. Here Mary comes to Simon the leper's house and she takes that alabaster sealed container that has the oils that was for her wedding. It was going to be used as ointment, perfume for herself, especially for her groom. And she brought it to Jesus and she broke the neck off of the top of that sealed container and she poured it out upon the Lord Jesus. Now let's think for just a moment about the profile of this woman, this Mary here. John identifies her as Mary. Luke identifies her as the sister of Lazarus. She had in her hand an alabaster flask, a vase, that was completely sealed, that had those precious oils in there. Mark chapter 14 refers to this as spikenard, which contained a mixture of myrrh and nard and was an ointment found in Syria, India, and in the Himalayas. So it wasn't local. This stuff had to be imported in. So she had saved her money, and when this imported oil came in, she purchased it, and then she purchased some type of a vase which was sealed. So it wouldn't be a temptation to go and use it beforehand. You ever done that? My mom growing up, she'd put notes on things. All right? "This is for Dad. Don't touch." All right? Well, we knew what that meant. Stay away from it. My wife does that from time to time, too. She'll put something in here. "This is for the church meal." That's mostly for my boys. All right? But it's for me, too. Sometimes it'll be a pie. "We're saving this for Sunday. She made this pie for Sunday. Don't touch it." You know what a temptation that is? Just to go in there and just get a slice. Nobody's going to care at the social that there's a slice missing. But it's not for us. It's for the church. It's been designated for that purpose. Hers was sealed because it was a purpose. But you know what she did? She went against that initial purpose for her wedding, and she broke it. Now, what does that tell us about her profile? This girl is special. This girl is special. For her to be willing to give up something that she has saved for her wedding day, and to give it to somebody else, to give it to her master, Jesus Christ, says something about her character. It says something about her character. Let me ask you something, young people. Maybe you have a special account set up. It's for my future wedding account. All right? Maybe you've got some kind of a special account set up to make, and every month you put so much money into it because you're saving for that special wedding dress. Or for the guys, saving up for that special car you're going to buy to drive in the wedding. Okay? Because guys don't care anything about anything else. They don't save money for a tuxedo. They don't save money for bird seed to be thrown at the wedding or bubble stuff, you know. They don't save anything. They're more concerned about the car. They don't want the car messed up with a bunch of shaving cream, you know, because that special car that we're going to take to go on our wedding. But, you know, guys do save money for certain things related to that. Let me ask you something. Can God touch your life and say, "I need that for another purpose"? Can he do that, or does he get a bunch of flak back? All of a sudden, the flak machine guns start firing off. God, back off! Woo! Don't you be touching that. That's my special nest egg for this. Can God touch you in any aspect of your life, Christian, and say, I need this for this purpose, and God hear back, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This woman, Mary, in her profile, she had basically said, God, I'm saving this for my wedding. It's something special, but Lord, if you need it for any other purpose, it's yours. It's yours. It belongs to you. And she was so moved, knowing that her Savior's going to the cross. This is His last time coming back to Bethany outside the city, because He's going to go back and He's going to be arrested. And He's not going to come back to Bethany. And in her heart, what can I do for the Lord Jesus? She had a heart that wanted to minister to her Lord. She wanted, let's put it in different terms, she wanted to worship Him. And worship means sacrifice. Now maybe we don't put those two words together, but we should. Do I hear an amen? We should put those words together. It's a sacrifice of time to come together to worship God. Some people are unwilling to take that sacrifice of time. It's a sacrifice of money, giving to the causes of Christ that are needy. Some people are not willing to do that. It's a sacrifice of energy to focus your heart and mind on God's Word for an hour. It's hard, isn't it? Boy, there's so many distractions. Boy, I've seen the devil raise up a roach. And that roach will start moving around in church, running up and down the aisles. A demonically inspired roach. I've seen demonically inspired flies. You know, one would get trapped in the auditorium and go from person to person. You know, I have to meet everybody. And flying around, I've had them up here in the pulpit. I had a wolf spider up here back a few months ago that was running around up here on the thing. Boy, it was a distraction. It was tempting to take a hymn book. Wham! You know? I just said a little prayer, Lord, would you take care of that wolf spider? I don't know where he went, but he was up here for a while, and then he was gone. And I had to check when I got home, make sure I didn't have him somewhere in my coat running around. There's all kinds of distractions when it comes to worshiping the one true and living God, and sometimes we just fall prey to the distractions, right? The growling stomach. Did I put the meat in the oven? And what temperature did I put it at? You know? Well, for guys, the football game's already started. These are the things that we as human beings have to push out in order to sacrificially worship our Lord. You know what we need? We need Mary to come pay us a visit and talk to us about what it means to serve the Lord. It's sacrificial giving of all the above. And this Mary went to her room. I don't know where she lived in proximity to Simon the leper's house. She was the sister of Lazarus, from what we understand. But she left the house, and she had in her hands that flask. Maybe she was thinking about all the pleasant memories that this would bring in the future if she were to keep it and allow her emotions to take over. What am I thinking? I'm going to go take that back. No. She picked it up with determination, and she went all the way to Simon the leper's house. And when she had a moment, she broke the top of that. You know, there's some finality to that when you break something. She broke that flask that she had bought to hold those special ointments, and she took it And the Bible said that she poured it out on the Lord's head. She didn't do like some would do. I'm going to give you a little bit. Okay? Oh, there you go. There you go, Lord. That's what I'm going to give to you. I'm going to take this back home. I'm going to fix this vase. I'm going to the marketplace and I'm buying some super glue and I'm going to get that thing fixed back up so I have that ready for my wedding day. No. She took it, she broke it, and she poured it all out on the one who was deserving to receive it. I don't think she took the flask home that night. Now, this is just me thinking. I have no way to back it up. But I think she was done with it. That belonged to the Lord. And she understood something about worship that you and I need to take away today. Our worship should be sacrificial. It should be less of me and more of Him in our worship. Not weighing, you know, how I feel about it and how I'm going to benefit from it, but rather what the Lord deserves. He deserves every bit of my attention. And I ought to give it to Him. But not everybody appreciates that. I want you to see the woman's protagonists in verses 8 and 9. But when His disciples saw it, now stop right just for a moment here. Are we talking about the Pharisees? Are we talking about the chief priests? Let's drag up the Sadducees here. Let's talk about them. Oh, no, no, no. Who is angry and upset with this woman's actions? The disciples. Now, there's one in the mix here. There's one disciple. He hasn't left yet. We're given a little bit of a break here between the first five verses and verses 14 through 16. I brought this out last week, that those all go together as one thought. Verses 6 through 13 give us a little glimpse before our Lord leaves for the garden, where He's going to be betrayed by Judas. And in this event, I have no doubt in my mind that Judas Iscariot had been talking. He'd been talking about how we have to be careful about our spending here. We got to be careful about our spending here. And when they saw her go up there and break the top and pour it all out on Jesus, the bean counter in them came out. What a waste! I can't believe this! That could have been sold! Remember? It was worth a year's earnings, what she gave up and sacrificed for the Lord. That could have been sold and given to the poor. Now, could that have happened? Let me hear an answer. Yes, that could have happened. Would God have been worshipped? Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100%. Would He have been worshipped by Mary? No. And our Lord forever backed these disciples up. And the influence that Judas Iscariot had brought into that group about the money situation and how it should be done and so forth like that. The one who's about to betray the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, "Why trouble ye the woman?" What's wrong with you? Why trouble ye this person? They're doing exactly what they ought to be doing. For she hath wrought a good work upon whom? Me. Who were the disciples thinking about when they came up with their righteous indignation about the waste of that oil? It could have been sold and given to the poor. They were thinking about themselves and they were thinking about others, but who were they not thinking about? This is the problem. On that night, they should have known. This is His last time coming back to Bethany. They're not paying attention. They're not listening. They're not learning. They're not taking to themselves the importance of this event. They're thinking about themselves and they're thinking about the poor. And they're thinking about this Mary, how dare she waste all this oil? And the one person that they should have been thinking about and should have been worshiping the God of all creation, they're not thinking about it, and it's just as human as it gets. Are you listening to me? This is just as human as it gets. We can sit back and say, oh, those disciples, how dare they, blah, 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 and we'd have done the same thing. There was only one Mary, and there were 12 disciples. You figure out the ratio, math people. There was one that worshiped her Lord, and the rest of them were clueless. And by the way, these disciples, what are they going to do over the next few days? They're going to run away. One of them's going to deny the Lord. One of them, John's going to sit in hiding, because their whole world's going to crumble around them, their earthly world. And they won't remember the Lord saying until they see Him at Galilee. We're told in John chapter 21, they remembered His words which He had taught them. You see, they missed something very, very important. Their worship didn't mean much, because their worship was non-sacrificial. It didn't cost them anything. I like worship that doesn't cost me anything. God help you. God help you. Mary had anointed her Lord for burial. She understood. She knew what He was about to do. And then He tells the disciples, you have the poor with you always. What was her concern for the poor before this event? You ever thought about that? How concerned were they for the poor before she came in with a flask and broke it? You know what I think? I think it was right about here. Zero. It was a convenient topic to drag up at this moment to make them sound spiritual. But they didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand the importance. By the way, the aroma of these oils, when it was broken, would have filled the room. It was a special moment, and they missed it because they were worried about counting dollars, well, denarii, pennies. They were worried about that, and they missed the most important event of that whole evening. And that was the personal worship of Jesus, the one who was going to go to a cross in a day or so, and in His body bear Mary's sin. And she anointed Him for that work, His burial, and His future ministry as a mediator for whom? Mary. For us. Oh, how we need to take to heart this passage of Scripture. If you have one of those Bibles that has the black print and the red print, it's interesting here. Half of this passage is in black. That's the human side. And then the other side is our Lord talking. And He says, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. He's reading her thoughts, why she did it. She did it for His burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. She got it. She understood. Of all the people on the earth at that time, of all the ones that were gathered in Jerusalem for Passover, coming to worship in Jerusalem, going through the tradition. All right, all the men have to come up for Passover. 3 times a year, all the men had to make their way. They journeyed all through Israel, and they came to Jerusalem to do what? To worship God. You know how much of that was just tradition and habit? There was a woman there at Bethany that understood worship. That meant something. It meant everything to Jesus Christ. She had chosen the better part. What have we chosen? When we come to church, is it coming just to see folks? Or is it coming to worship God. And by the way, you can worship God on other days of the week. But this is corporate worship. This is where we gather together. Is it sacrificial? Or is it a worship that doesn't cost anything? If it is, you don't understand what we've gathered here for. I pray that the memorial to Mary will be something that lingers in our hearts and minds. And this is something that boys and girls can learn when they're little. Why do we come to church? Is it to see all of our friends? No, it's to worship God. One of the things that my mom and dad taught us when we were growing up is that when we come to church, we come to give. There were many, many years that we got up super early in the morning on Sundays to drive, go with my parents to ride a bus to go pick up kids, come to Sunday school. I remember my dad many times, I had to sit in there with revving the engine on his old pickup truck because we were trying to jump off a bus so we could get out to East Milton to pick up kids for Sunday school. I could barely reach the gas pedal. But that was part of that sacrifice learning about coming to church and learning to give of our time and our talent and of every part of our being to God because He alone is worthy to receive it. You know, sometimes the reason that we don't worship like we ought to is because we don't appreciate the object we're worshiping. What you're putting your treasure in and what you're putting your time in reveals to everyone what your God is. And sometimes it's not the God of all things. Sometimes it's the God of this earth. And we cling to our flask of oil. This is for my wedding day. This is for that special time. I'm not giving it up. It's going to be used for that purpose. And God's saying, I want that. I want that. Can you give it up for Him? Because you see, worship is sacrificial. Can God touch your life and get whatever He needs from you? If He can, then you understand worship. If He can't, you don't understand worship. You don't understand how great the object of worship is because someone else has taken His place. For Mary, no one was going to take the place of her Jesus. And she anointed Him for burial. She understood everything about it. That's why she didn't need to go to the cross. That's why she didn't need to go to His burial site because she understood and knew what was going to happen. And she wanted a small part in that. And I'm here to tell you, some 2,000 years later, that her worship meant something to Jesus, and He said, her worship will be a memorial everywhere the gospel goes. We're talking about her today because it meant something to Jesus then. Do I hear an amen? What does your worship mean to Him today? Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that we might receive the rebuke and the admonition that this passage has for us today. Because so many times our worship is empty. It's just going through the motions. We open our hymn books, we sing a few words, our minds aren't thinking about what we're saying. We stand for prayer, we go through the motion, we sit down, we sing the rest of the songs, we open our Bibles when we're supposed to, we turn to the passage of Scripture. And so many times it's meaningless. It's empty. It's vanity. Lord, I pray that You would renew within us as Christians the importance of corporate worship. Gathering together here not to sing songs to each other, but to sing songs to Thee, our Lord, our Savior, our God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Mediator, the One with whom we have to deal. Lord, I pray that You would stir us up. And that You would stir within our hearts a desire to truly worship Thee. And so when we walk out the door today, we can truthfully answer the question, did I really worship God today? Or did I just go through the motions? Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would work in our hearts to teach us Your Word today. And may the example of Mary live in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.